When I was 17 years old, about the same age as Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21, my mother told me one day that within the week she would be leaving my father and moving from our native New Hampshire to Houston, Texas, and that she would be taking my 10-year-old brother and 3-year-old sister with her at that time. As you might imagine, that was a very difficult day in my young life. The division of a family unit is never easy. Parting with loved ones is a sad occasion. Even fictionalized accounts of such partings can fill your heart with a deep sense of sadness, right? For instance, who hasn't been deeply moved by the final paragraphs of Gone with the Wind, in which Rhett Butler leaves Scarlett O'Hara for the final time? Although she made the best of it when she said, "After all, tomorrow is another day," yet she lost the only person who really mattered to her and who really made her happy. Surely parting with loved ones, especially if it's forever, is a sad occasion. Genesis chapter 21 describes a deeply emotional scene in which Abraham permanently parts with some of his own family members, with his wife Hagar and with the son of their union together named Ishmael. The theme of our text passage is Abraham's divided family, and this morning we'll consider three things concerning it. First of all, if you're taking an outline, Abraham's divided family was induced by Ishmael's persecution of Isaac. Look at verse 8 with me once again in chapter 21. It says, "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Now, it was customary in the culture at this time for infants to be weaned in their second or perhaps as late as their third year. Infant mortality was very high then, and therefore the weaning of an infant was a significant milestone in a child's development and was an occasion for celebration and rejoicing. So here's the setting of our text passage. Isaac is about 2 or 3 years old, and 92 or 93-year-old Sarah is weaning him, if you can imagine. And therefore, Abraham makes a great feast to celebrate Isaac's entrance into toddlerhood. However, everyone wasn't rejoicing and laughing. You notice in verse 9 that Ishmael, the son of Hagar the Egyptian, was scoffing at Isaac. The big brother is verbally abusing the little brother. None of you older brothers would ever do that, right? The word scoffing is from the same root word as Isaac's name, which means laughter. But Ishmael's laughter was not a joyful, happy kind of laughter. On the contrary, it was the laughter of mockery and derision. This explains why the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 29 describes the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac in these terms: "He who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit." Ishmael, the son of the flesh, persecuted Isaac, the son born according to the Spirit and of promise. Now, Ishmael, very likely influenced by his mother Hagar, had been persecuting young Isaac since the time of his birth. You recall that as soon as Hagar conceived by Abraham, she began to despise Sarah. You remember that happened? You remember, as we look back a few chapters ago, we saw that as soon as Hagar got pregnant, as soon as her union with Abraham resulted in conception and pregnancy, that she began to despise Sarah. And the friction in the relationship became so intense that Hagar fled from her presence in the direction of Egypt. And although in response to God's intervention, she returned to her mistress Sarah, the relationship between them continued to be tense, especially when Isaac entered the picture. Because at that point, Ishmael's place of preeminence as Abraham's only son was jeopardized. He was no longer the only heir to Abraham's inheritance and estate. Ishmael became jealous of Isaac's place and privilege in Abraham's family, and the division of the two seeds became painfully evident. The enmity or hatred that God predicted, you remember all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, He predicted and prophesied that there would be enmity and hatred existing between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this began to emerge and be evident in Abraham's divided family. In contrast to Abraham's joy over the promised seed of the woman, Ishmael scoffed and mocked in enmity, thereby showing himself to be the persecuting seed of the serpent. Charles Alders wrote, This mockery of Isaac by Ishmael was a veiled preview of the persecution of the church by the hostile world and of the seed of the covenant by those who stood outside of that covenant. End quote. I think there's an application here for us, and it's this. The history of the world is a record of the conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The division that occurred in Abraham's family between Ishmael and Isaac continues to this very day. And it's a spiritual kind of division. God made a covenant with Abraham and promised to make him the spiritual father of a great multitude of people. Isaac would be the son of promise through whom that multitude would come. But Ishmael, although given many temporal blessings by God, would not be part of his gracious covenant. He would not be part of the gracious covenant. By God's decree, as we saw in Genesis 16:12, Ishmael would be a wild man. You remember? Ishmael would be a wild man whose hand would be against every man, and every man's hand would be against him. And since God promised that, nothing could ever change it. There would be spiritual division between the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac, which would continue throughout history, even to this very day. Therefore, when we come to the New Testament, our Lord Jesus taught His disciples that spiritual division, even within one's own family, is to be expected. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. In your Bible. Luke chapter 12, and it's on page 1486 in your Pew Bible. And as I read these words of Christ in your hearing, keep in mind that Jesus understood the pain of a divided family, because many of His own family members, as well as His ethnic family members, the Jews, rejected Him. And they thought He was crazy. Look at verse 51. In chapter 14. I'm sorry, did I give you the wrong page number? Luke chapter 12. Did I tell you Luke chapter 14? I'm sorry. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 51. And it is on page 1486 in your Pew Bible. So I got half right. I get half credit for that one, right? In verse 51, Jesus said, "Listen, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus teaches us here that the same persecution and division which existed in Abraham's family may also exist in yours and mine. Praise God if it doesn't. But understand that it might. Abraham, the man and model of faith, had a spiritually divided family. In addition to Isaac, he also had Ishmael. Noah, before him, you'll remember, not only had Shem, but Ham. And Adam not only had Abel, but Cain. God's covenant promise fulfilled in the parents' life did not ensure its fulfillment in the lives of their children. Did you hear me? God's covenant promise fulfilled in the parents' life did not ensure its fulfillment in the lives of their children, because God is sovereign in the realm of saving grace. Salvation is of the Lord, and it's not the result of any parental relationship or activity. Some Christians believe, or come dangerously close to believing, that grace is conveyed through an ordinance like baptism. However, no such thing is taught in Scripture. On the contrary, the painful reality and experience of many Christian parents is that sometimes their children scoff and mock at their precious faith and divide their family rather than unite it. And Jesus prophesied of times when some children of believing parents would go far beyond scoffing and mockery to murdering their fathers and mothers. Referring to those times, Christ said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, "Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." A friend of mine named Leon Blosser, who spent most of his adult life as a missionary in a Muslim country, once told me how many of those whom a large number of the people whom he had reached through his ministry over the years, who were Muslims and who became Christians, had been murdered by the hands of their own family members. That's a sobering thing, isn't it? Imagine what fortitude it takes as a Christian minister or missionary, knowing that going into a part of the world where there is such enmity and hostility between the two seeds, that it may actually result in issue in a child being murdered by their own parents, or a parent being murdered by their own children. If Leon were here today, he would share with you, with tears in his eyes, of the many accounts that he is aware of, where people came to faith in Christ, and there was such deep-seated hatred and hostility in their hearts against Christ, such spiritual division that entered like a wedge into their relationship, far exceeding what you ever might imagine between in a Jewish home. And these people had the experience of murder in their own home by the hands of their own family members. Well, the conflict, you know, continues to this very day. Ishmael's persecution of Isaac continues. Wherever homes are spiritually divided by the seed of the serpent. I'd ask you to turn back with me again to Genesis chapter 21. Now, sometimes spiritual division between family members can become so intense that the advisable course of action is separation. In fact, this is what happened in Abraham's family, which leads to the second point in our text in verses 10 through 14, which is this, that Abraham's divided family led to Ishmael and Hagar's permanent expulsion and removal. Look at verse 10. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. By the time Isaac was 3 years old, the spiritual division within Abraham's home had become combative. As is often the case within spiritually divided homes, and maybe you live in one, maybe your extended family, it's often the case within a spiritually divided home that a special gathering such as the celebration of Isaac's weaning became an occasion for strife and hurtful words. Evidently, the focus of Ishmael's persecution of Isaac was the inheritance, money, and his birthright. Robert Candlish wrote, "From the history itself, in fact, it is plain enough that Ishmael's mocking had a deeper meaning than a mere jesting. That it had respect to the birthright is evident, both from Sarah's reasoning and from the Lord's. She assigns, as the cause of her anxiety to have Ishmael cast out, her apprehension lest he should claim a joint interest with Isaac in the inheritance. It was a quarrel, therefore, about the birthright." End quote. However, Abraham was reluctant to resort to the drastic measures that Sarah proposed. After all, Ishmael was his son, and Hagar was his wife, right? I mean, imagine the perplexing situation that he finds himself in here. And therefore, it's no wonder in verse 11 that we read that the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. You see, Abraham loved Ishmael. Think of it, for 13 years, he believed him to be the son of promise. He was his own flesh and blood son, whom Sarah, for a period of 90 years, could never bear. Again, Robert Candlish wrote, "Abraham felt great reluctance to give up his hope of Ishmael being his heir and successor in the covenant. Before the birth of Isaac, he clung to that hope with great tenacity and pleaded hard with God on behalf of Ishmael that he might have the birthright blessing." End quote. However, amidst his reluctance to let Ishmael go, God spoke to Abraham in verse 12 and told him to comply with Sarah's proposal. reminding him of the promise that he had already made in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 21. God reassured Abraham that his covenant promise of the seed would be fulfilled through Isaac, not Ishmael. For in Isaac, he said, your seed shall be called. And therefore, Sarah's request, regardless of her motive, must be granted. Ishmael and Hagar must be permanently expelled and removed from Abraham's family. The bondwoman and her son must be cast out. Charles Alders wrote, Ishmael had to be expelled. Abraham's inheritance had to be exclusively for Isaac. Ishmael had demonstrated a spirit of disdain for God's promises, and therefore he and his mother had to be removed from the circle of Abraham's family. God does, however, in verse 13, repeat the promise he had given earlier, that Ishmael also would become a great nation. This probably offered some comfort to Abraham as he proceeded with the painful task of sending Hagar and Ishmael out of his household, end quote. And in verse 14, we see Abraham's ready obedience to the difficult task of expelling Ishmael and Hagar from his home. Now, I think we have an application here for each one of us, and it is this. Sometimes God calls his people to separate from things that they love and people whom they love. This was true for Abraham, and it's also true for us. As unspeakably difficult as it must have been for Abraham to send Ishmael and Hagar away, and you can only imagine how difficult that really must have been, to send his own flesh and blood son out. To send his second wife, yes, but Hagar, his wife, to send her out into the wilderness must have been a very difficult thing, unspeakably difficult. The morning after God spoke to him, Abraham took bread and water, representing provisions for their journey, gave them to Hagar, and then sent her off with their son. And he never again saw them face to face. Talk about radical separation. God called Abraham to separate from people whom he dearly loved. And at times he may call you to do the same. The late James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "If you have served God for any length of time, you know that he sometimes leads you into situations just like this. God requires separations. Things you have to turn your back on. Friends, occupations, pastimes, relationships, whatever it may be. And when you are in the midst of the struggle, you look at these things and say, well, what's wrong with them? Aren't they all right? Yet God is saying, I want that thing to go because I have something better for you." However, God's call for separation was not only for men like Abraham. It's also the duty of every New Testament believer. I'd ask you to look with me at one other passage in your New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. A familiar but appropriate passage on page 1646. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. And here the Apostle Paul warned the church at Corinth of the danger of forging close, intimate relationships with unbelievers. And he says in verse 14, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. As you probably know, the Corinthian church was notorious for getting as close as possible to the proverbial fire without getting burned, right? That's what the believers at Corinth were suffering with. Getting as close to the fire as possible without actually getting burned. Holiness wasn't their strong suit. The culture from which they emerged was deeply dyed in things like idol worship and sexual immorality. And consequently, they brought lots of worldly baggage into the church and into their Christian lives. So Paul exhorts them to live holy lives by peppering them with a fistful of five questions, all intended to elicit a response of none. Righteousness has no fellowship with lawlessness. Light has no communion with darkness. Christ has no accord with Belial. Believers have no part with unbelievers. God's temple has no agreement with idols. And because all of these things are true, Paul's conclusion in verse 17 is, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. God requires separation. This was true for Abraham, and it's also true for us. As unspeakably difficult as it must have been for Abraham to send Ishmael and Hagar away, his own flesh and blood, yet he nevertheless did just that. The morning after God spoke to him, Abraham took bread and water, representative of provisions for their journey, gave them to Hagar, and then sent her off with their son, never again to see them. Radical separation. Radical separation. God called Abraham to separate from people whom he dearly loved. And at times he may call you to do the same. In conclusion, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Just a few pages over in your Bible, page 1658. In Galatians 4, Paul explains that the account of Abraham's divided family and of Ishmael's expulsion from Isaac not only illustrates the necessity of biblical separation, it's also an allegory that teaches us that salvation is by grace rather than works, which is our third and final point this morning, if you're taking an outline. Abraham's expulsion of Ishmael and Hagar from his family illustrates the supremacy of faith versus works. And we'll conclude by reading this passage beginning at verse 21 in Galatians chapter 4. tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Paul is addressing himself here to those who somehow still think that salvation is going to be achieved or merited by virtue of works, at least in some measure. The whole argument of the third and fourth chapters of Galatians is that in fact salvation has nothing at all to do with one's works. It has everything to do with God's mercy and grace. But he says to them in verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. This is pointing back to Genesis chapter 21, our text passage. The one by a bondwoman, Hagar, and the other by a free woman. Who was that? Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are an allegory or symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now there's really much more here than we have time this morning to fully consider. However, suffice it to say that Galatians 4 is Paul's masterful defense of salvation by faith versus works. Paul argues in all sorts of ways in this passage that salvation is by God's grace rather than by human works. And he does so by using many examples, including the account in Genesis 21 of Abraham's divided family. In verse 24, Paul says that this incident is symbolic or an allegory, a story where things have a hidden or symbolic meaning. The passage is written, Paul says, to show, listen, that we are to identify with Sarah, the free woman, and with Isaac, the son of promise, and that we are to renounce Hagar, the slave woman, and Ishmael, the son of works. Paul's purpose is so that we might turn from our own good works as our means of salvation and receive what God provides for us by His free grace. I'll read to you in conclusion a passage from the late James Montgomery Boyce in his excellent commentary on the book of Genesis. He says, Hagar, the slave woman, stands for the old covenant enacted at Sinai, while her son Ishmael stands for Judaism with her center at earthly Jerusalem. This is one form of religion. On the other hand, Sarah, the free woman, stands for the new covenant enacted on Calvary through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and her son Isaac stands for all who have become part of the church of the heavenly Jerusalem through faith in Christ's sacrifice. On the most superficial level, Isaac and Ishmael were alike in that both were sons of Abraham. But on a more fundamental level, they were entirely different. The question is, who is our mother, and in what way were we born? If Hagar is our mother, then we were born of purely human means and are still slaves. If our mother, on the other hand, is Sarah, then the birth was by promise, and we are free men. End quote. Abraham's expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael from his family illustrates the supremacy of faith rather than works. And the New Testament application of the account of Abraham's separation from Hagar and Ishmael is the forsaking of our own attempts to please God and to merit His favor, and instead receiving the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf by faith through the promised Son. Abraham's divided family is a picture of two groups of people, two great divisions of humankind, those under the covenant of works and those beneath the covenant of God's grace and mercy. Which one are you under today? Which one are you beneath? Are you a child of the bondwoman Hagar? Or are you a child of the free woman, Sarah? Are you an Ishmael? Or are you an Isaac? Shall we pray? We thank you for your gracious covenant of mercy and grace to undeserving sinners such as we are. Lord, seal these things to our hearts. Cause us to search our hearts, to know whether we are in the faith, whether in fact we are beneath the covenant of works, or have entered by faith into the covenant of your grace and mercy. To ask ourselves whether we are children of the bondwoman, Hagar, or children of the free woman, Sarah. Are we like Ishmael? Or are we an Isaac? Search our hearts, we pray, and help us to call upon thy name. For we ask it in Jesus' name.